presented by Odin Christian Church. We are located in Odin, Indiana, and have services every Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. with our time of worship. Sit back now and listen to this message as delivered by preaching minister Michael Chapman.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, I was up here for a mood, too, about that song. That's pretty awesome. Question I want you to ask yourself, are you ready to die for the one who died for you? Just asking. If you would turn in your Bible this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You might be asking yourself, why are we spending so much time just talking about the Bible, right? Well, because this is it. This is the foundation for our faith. This is the way we ought to live. It's God's Word revealed to us. And so we are spending a few weeks, two more. We spent two. We've got two more to go, trying to establish a foundation that this is God's revealed Word to us. And as such, it is 100% completely trustworthy, and it was written for the purpose to teach us, to reprove us, that is, correct us when necessary. It reveals to us life. It's an example for us. All these things, it was written for a purpose. And so for this week and next week, next couple of weeks, I want to spend another couple of weeks talking about, as far as laying a foundation, why this is something that ought to have an important place in your life. Okay, that's where we're getting to. And if the Lord is willing, beginning in January, you know, we're going to have a relationship together for a while. Beginning in January, we're going to start in Genesis 1 and we're going to go to Revelation 22, okay? I'm serious. I'm serious. A year through the Bible, okay? You'll be blessed, I guarantee it. Psalm 119. Start in verse 89. Psalm 119. Forever, it's a long time. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they is referring back to the earth and the word, they stand this day. For all things are your servants. What's he mean by that? Well, he means that the earth reveals his glory. It speaks something about God. It's serving him as a voice. And the word does the same. You get it? The word is a servant of God. It's established in the heavens to speak about it, to reveal. 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your law had not been my delight, I'm dead, gone. For I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I'm yours, save me, for I've sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I'm in a bad way, but what you've told me, in your word, I can keep going. It's your testimony. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. You know, Dennis stood up here as an elder of the church, a pastor, a shepherd, and he said, hey, I know there are a lot of things going on in here, a lot of things. So why wouldn't we talk about the Bible and not those things? Because the answers are in here concerning those things. He established it firm in the heavens. How long do things last? How long do things last? A car, for instance, 10 or 15 years, maybe. That is, unless you really garage keep it or put a lot of money into it. Mine's going on 18 years now, the old Dodge Ram, all right? But not very long, right, till the rust takes over. How long do things last? New set of tires for those cars, 3 or 4 years, maybe. Not very long. A tank of gas for that car. 1 week, if you're lucky, all right? How long do things last? What about some new clothes? A couple years, maybe? Although, hey, you're going to be really proud of it. This wasn't in the sermon, but you know how old this thing is? tell them when I bought it. 1995. 20 years, folks. Yeah, some things never go out of style. But clothes don't last very long until they come back around. You see, I never went to the thing where they buttoned all the way up to here. You know, those new suit jackets or anything? Because now this is back, maybe. Or at least I'm going to make it so. How long do things last? A new home, 100 years, maybe, if you get that out of it. A nation, they say 200 years is the length of time that most nations exist. A marriage, how long do they last? You remember when Paul Harvey was alive? God rest his soul. Love him to death. 80 years he would sum. 80 years. Can you imagine? Anybody close? 70? 60? 10? Nobody. Oh, we're in a bad way. All right. How long do things last? A $5 bill in your wallet? Weeks. $5 bill in your wife's wallet? Minutes. Right? You know what I'm talking about here, don't you? Minutes. Give him some candy. All right. He earned it. So most things are pretty short-lived, aren't they? They're really not very long-lasting at all. We might find a fossil, dates back 1,000 or so years. We might find some archaeological evidence of pottery and such that lasts for a little while. They say a diamond is for ever, but who really knows who's been around that long, right? We don't know. One thing that does last, and it's the oldest thing that I own. Right here. Oldest thing that I own. And you might say, well, it's awful shiny and clean and very well adorned. Very well, okay, that's true, but do you realize this thing's over 3,500 years old? 3,500 years. The newest part of it is 1,900 years old, right here. It's the oldest thing I own. It's the oldest thing that you own. So how did I get something this old? How did you get it? It's a remarkable story, and that's why we want to talk about it today, in that the Bible, which said completely trustworthy, was written for a purpose this week, will always stand in power. Why is that? How is that? It's a wonderful story about two aspects of the Bible. One, its endurance, and two, its relevance. It always stand in power. Consider first the endurance of the Bible. Look at verse 89 again. The endurance of the Bible. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. How long? Forever. Now think about it for a minute. Who would have ever thought that when a sheep herder, shepherd, if you will, by the name of Moses, sat down some 3,500 years ago and began to pen the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," that we would have those words today. How many things have you written are still around, right? Think about it. 3,500 years ago, in the beginning, God created, and we've got it today to read. The endurance of the Bible alone testifies to its divine origin and preservation. See, the words of Moses and all the writers after him have endured. How? Well, number one, those words have never been lost. God established them firm, and so they've never been lost. You know, some years ago, in now what is the Greene County Daily World, there was an article titled, "Scientists Uncovering Lost Words." That is, the scientists at Rochester Institute of Technology were restoring a 10th century manuscript of the Greek mathematician, we call him Archimedes, some Archimedes, I'll go with Arch. But the text was damaged by a monk who erased it 200 years after it had been written. And using digital cameras and processing techniques as well as ultraviolet and infrared filters, the scientists captured the original images, the words, and the drawings that were washed away, that were erased, and covered with new text. Now, why was this important? Because this manuscript was the only copy in the original Greek of Archimedes' theory of flotation. That's why they wanted to recover it. Lost words. They had to get them back. Conversely, when it comes to the Bible, the words have never been lost. In fact, there are not one, two, or three copies of the Bible. There are over 5,000 copies of the Bible. Now, we're not talking about this as a copy. What we're saying is a copy of an original. In the original Greek, if you will, New Testament, or Hebrew, if you will, in the Old Testament. Many people want to question the reliability of the Bible and say, well, it's been copied so many times, you don't know what you've got right there. So untrue. Over 5,000 that date way back. And guess what? What they say is exactly what this says. For instance, compared to the 5,000 copies of our New Testament, the closest competitor in secular literature is Homer's Iliad. Ever heard of that, literature class? There are about 640 copies of his writings. Now here's the kicker. The earliest copies we have of the Iliad are dated 500 years after it was originally written. Now, were there older copies of that? You're saying, wait a minute, nobody copied from 0 to 500? Yeah, there were some, but they've been lost. The words have been lost, and so the oldest copies of the Iliad are 500 years after. In contrast to that, we have copies of this dated back to within 25 years of the original. Now, do you think we're pretty reliable here? Jesus said it this way. You can see it up here on the screen in Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot or tittle, you've heard, the smallest markings in the language will pass away, will disappear from the law until it's all been accomplished. Jesus himself said it won't be lost. Its endurance is incredible because it has never been lost or erased, but also because it's never been destroyed. Do you know that? This stuff's kind of deep here, but just hang with me, all right? The Bible's never been destroyed. Listen to these anecdotal evidences to its preservation. Attempts to destroy the Bible have always been a part of its remarkable history. In 303 A.D., for instance, the Roman Emperor Diocletian issued an edict to destroy all Christians and their Bibles. 303, about 200 years after John the Apostle died. Get rid of all, die. Burn them all. The persecution that followed as a result of this edict was one of the most brutal in Roman history. And toward its end, Diocletian ordered a monument erected and these words inscribed, "The name Christian is extinguished." However, 25 years later, Diocletian was dead. And his successor, Constantine, legalized Christianity and ordered Bibles prepared at government expense. Yeah. In the Middle Ages, 1300s to 1500s, the Catholic Church held a stronghold on the Bible. It was only written in the Latin language, which no one could read. Folks weren't allowed to have their own copies of the Bible. And so others decided, hey, nobody can read Latin. Let's translate this into English. And so John Wycliffe, in 1329 to 1384, his years of living, and his associates were the first to translate the entire Bible from Latin into English, so that we could read it. It should be noted, however, that several decades after his death, the Roman Catholic Church dug up John Wycliffe's body from the grave, decades after his death, burned it for heresy, and threw his ashes in the Swift River for translating into English. All the English Bibles up to this time were translations of translations, and so they, Wycliffe and associates, along with later on William Tyndale in 1525, completed an English translation in the New Testament from the original language. Now, Tyndale had 15,000 copies of his English translation smuggled into England because they were not permitted from 1525 to 1530. The church under papal authority, tried to confiscate the English copies of the Bible and burn them, get rid of them. But they couldn't stop the flow. So they arrested Tyndale in the month of May, 1535. Took him to a castle near Brussels, and after being in prison for a year, he was tried and condemned to death for translating the Bible. He was strangled and burned at the stake on October 6, 1536, and his final words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Again, an attempt to destroy the Word of God. Finally, this is a great one. In 1776, the French philosopher Voltaire announced, quote, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. That is an archaeologist, if you will. Yet 100 years later, his very own house and printing press were being used to print and store Bibles by the Geneva Bible Society. Ironically enough, 100 years to the day after Voltaire's prediction, the first edition of his work, remember a philosopher, sold for 11 cents. But on that same day, a Bible manuscript was purchased for over $500,000. 1876. Modern times are no different. There are both attempts physically to undermine, destroy this word, and also philosophically to undermine and destroy this word. But it will always stand in power. For God has established it in the heavens. He said, in the heavens, I've established it forever. The Bible will never be destroyed. It will always stand. However, as remarkable as its endurance is also the relevance of this word. I want you to look back at Psalm 119 again, verses 92 and 93. By God's appointment, the word stands this day, its endurance. But look at its relevance in 92 and 93 again, as we read. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You see the relevance of God's word. Think about college textbooks. They're always changing, aren't they? Just to keep up with the times. In this information age in which we live, unless something is written within, used to be a year or so, now it seems to be within a month or so, as quickly as things are changing, it seems to be outdated, old, antiquated, and not relevant, but not the Bible. Though written thousands of years ago, it speaks to today, today. It's not a dead letter, some would suppose. So how can we know this? Consider these points. Number one, in its relevance, it always speaks to the times. No matter the year or century, the Bible is relevant for conduct, for government, for law, for societal characteristics. Consider this. What are a couple of the major issues that are happening in our culture right now? Just a couple, just to bring them out. We talked about homosexual marriage laws, right? Does the Bible speak to that? Yes, because it's always relevant. What about the Planned Parenthood videos that have come out regarding the abortion practices in our culture? Does the Bible speak to that? Yes, it does, because it is relevant. Written 3,500 years up to 1,900 years ago, it is still relevant today because it is an active, living word. Isaiah verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Even stronger, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It always speaks to the times. Point number two, it always speaks to the person. For those of you who have used it, how many times have you picked up this word of God and it's been exactly what you've needed? Good or bad. The Bible explains it. Look up here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is, this is a living word, and it is going to speak to the person, whatever the situation is. The Sunday School Times reported years ago that a very successful evangelist was sitting down with some friends one day when they asked him this question. What do you do, Mr. Norton, in cases where the unsaved man does not accept the Bible as having authority? So maybe, what do you do when you're talking to someone who doesn't accept the Bible as having authority? Well, Mr. Norton replied, well, if I had a fine Damascus sword with a keen double-edged blade, I would not sheathe it in a fight just because the other man said he did not believe it would cut. I like that. It's a living book. It speaks to me all the time when I pick it up and break it open and feed upon the words of life. It speaks to the times. Speaks to the person, and finally, its relevance rests in the fact that it always speaks of the person, Jesus the Christ. I can read psychology books of the 1960s. I can read histories of the 1500s. I can read tomorrow's weekly or daily newspaper, but none have the power to change my life like the Word of God does. It is the most relevant book about the most relevant act in the history of mankind. And it opens the door to eternal life or shuts it on a person, every person. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 says, verses 23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Born again through the Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. That is why it will always stand in power. Power to speak, power to change, power to create, power to bring life, power. In its stance. In 1874, the scriptures were under severe attack by critics. And a guy by the name of John Haley, maybe you've heard of Haley's Bible Handbook. John Haley published a defense of the Bible. It was under attack, as it has been throughout history. And in the preface of that work, he wrote, "Finally, let it be remembered that the Bible is neither dependent upon nor affected by the success or failure of my book. Whatever may become of the latter, his book, whatever may be the verdict passed upon it by an intelligent public, the Bible will stand. In the ages yet to be, when its present assailants and defenders are moldering in the dust, and when our very names are forgotten, it will be, as it has been during the centuries past, the guide and solace of millions." The Bible will always stand in power. And that is why we can trust it and know that having been written for a purpose, it is given to us for life. So read it, learn it, sit under its authority. Allow it to change your life. You see, the purpose of its writing was not written to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives and be made new in Jesus. By the way, the only way the Bible loses its power is when it sits and remains unopened. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for providing to us the Word of life, Jesus, and the words of life bound up in the pages of this book. We thank you that by them we are called, we are chosen, we are predestined unto life, we are selected for salvation. God, by these words, you have granted us eternity. God, we thank you that through the cross where love ran red, that we can be saved forever. God, I pray that we would sit under the authority of your word and let it shape us rather than we attempt to shape it. So may we approach it in humility and meekness. God, I thank you for these people who have listened so patiently today. And I ask that your Spirit would be their interpreter to know what to do with this word. Bring about their best for your glory, yours alone. In Jesus' name I pray.